All right, so we started this series about a month ago called What If God Is Real? It's not that, you know, we think that most of the people in this room don't believe that God is real, but there may be some people, and what happens to us, maybe this has happened to you, is somehow as we go about life, a lot of times our lives don't really reflect the idea that God is real. And that's because we live in a world that is fallen, a world that operates a certain way, a world that's very competitive, right? I mean, a world where, you know, difficult things happen, where you don't understand why some things happen, and you say, God, if you're real, why does this happen? But God actually had a plan in this world to take care of those things by sending his son Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. And what the resurrection proves, the resurrection does prove something. It proves that God's plan actually works, that the sacrifice that Jesus made, the life that he gave, actually did free us from our sin, the consequences of our sin, and it changed the trajectory of our lives, how we should see our lives, even though it's difficult most of the time because of the world, like I said, that we live in. So I want to just cover a few things with you this morning, but first of all, to say this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually has, it'll pop up here, enormous implications for people. It does. The resurrection means something to us. It should mean something to us about who God is, what God's plans are, and how God is actually going to accomplish those plans. Let me take you to a couple of verses this morning. This is in Ephesians chapter 1. If you were at Good Friday, we delved into a little bit of Ephesians, but this is what it talks about in that first chapter in verse number 18. Here's what Paul says. He says, I pray that your what? Your, yeah. So he's not talking about, you know, just on the surface or how you live your life and the things you go through. He's talking about deep inside of you. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Now light, it symbolizes understanding. You see something, you catch something that you missed before about who God is and what God has done, and it makes this enormous difference in your life. I don't know if you remember, but when Jesus met with a guy named Nicodemus, you find it in John chapter 3. This guy is a teacher of the religious law, and he's struggling with the things that Jesus said. He's trying to understand them. He's trying to figure them out. And Jesus actually asked him this. He says, how is it that you, being a teacher of the law, now that's the Old Testament, how can you, being a teacher of the law, not understand that a man must be born again? That means there has to be a new understanding, a change inside of us. It's not that, you know, we're not physically born, of course we are, but then there has to be a new birth inside of us, and that's what Jesus came to do, and that's what the resurrection proves, is that Jesus wants to give us this new understanding. He says, so you can understand, I like this word, he said, the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. You ever thought about that? That we are God's inheritance. In other words, he has invested the life of his son so that he could gain us back to himself when we were lost. This is what he also says in verse 19. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness. Now that's for us. The incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him, who have put our trust in him, our hope in him. He said, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Does that make sense to you? So the same understanding, the same enlightenment, the same message when God moves our heart, that something is different because of what Christ himself did. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that same power that raised him from the dead actually is supposed to raise us now. It starts to change us on the inside, raises our hope. It raises the idea about our lives. You may have had big plans for your life. God has bigger plans for your life. He does. I know that you think, well, wait a minute, but I always wanted to be an NBA player. So is God, no, it may not be that kind of hope. It's actually a whole lot better than something like that. God has plans for you, hopes for you, dreams for you. And some of what has to happen is the dreams that you have for yourself, the things you think, this is what's going to fulfill me. A lot of times those things have to crater so that you will be willing to listen and to understand what God has for you, because he does. He has much bigger things in plan planned for your life. The incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm. We have that same power that has come to live inside of us as Jesus Christ comes to live inside of us when we trust in him and we believe in him. And the Bible says, I like this, the Bible says this was all planned. This is not by accident. This is not something that God just reacted to what was going on. God actually planned this long ago, and when you look at the planning part of it, listen, that makes it even more powerful. Here is Jesus in John chapter number 10. Jesus is speaking, and he says this. This is from the Phillips paraphrase. You may say, I've never read that before, but this is an older paraphrase. I always loved it when some friends got me way, way, way back to work in Young Life, and so I borrowed the lady, her husband ran the Young Life for the whole state. I borrowed her Bible because the last minute they said, hey, can you get up and speak at a camp? And you know, I said, sure, 600 high school students, I'm unprepared. What a wonderful opportunity, right? But you know, she just kind of trusted. And so I didn't have a Bible with me. I was actually playing the guitar and singing, kind of like what these guys were doing. And so she handed me her Phillips paraphrase that she carried. And you know, one day I'm gonna find her and give it back because I still have it. I don't know how I did that. No, it's not stealing. It was just, I didn't give it back. I'm sorry. So this is what it says in John chapter 10. I think you'll like his paraphrase. Listen to this. Here's what Jesus says. And I have other sheep. You know who those other sheep he's going to be talking about are? Us. You know, this is 2,000 years ago as he's speaking to them. And he's saying, they aren't the only ones. He says, and I have other sheep who do not belong to this fold. They're not here right now. He said, I must lead these also, and they will hear my voice. And so there will be one flock with one shepherd. This is the reason why the Father loves me. Now think about this. Here's the love that the Father has for the Son. He's explaining this. He said that I lay down my life, and I lay it down to take it up again. No one is taking it from me. In other words, this is part of a plan. He is doing this voluntarily on his own free will. Jesus is giving his life for us. He says, but I lay it down on my own free will. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This is an order that I have received from my Father. I don't know if that gives you comfort. It gives me incredible comfort to know that Jesus recognizes, he understands that when he sacrifices his life, that's not the end. He's saying, I've got the power, I've got the authority. Some translations will say, I have the right, Jesus is saying. All of those things would go into the meaning of this word. That Jesus is able to say, I'm gonna die for you. I'm gonna sacrifice my life for you. And that will not be the end. Because I have the power, the right, the authority, then to take it back again as he is raised from the grave. And that gives us a whole new understanding of our lives. He is the one that gives us that power. We can trust in him because it was his plan. Something important happened. It changed everything on Easter morning, as far as our understanding is concerned. Mikey already read one of the verses out of one of the Gospels. Here's what John reads it. I like John's Gospel, and so this is on the Easter morning after Jesus has been buried and placed in the grave, and this is what it says in chapter 20, verse 1. Early on what morning? Sunday morning. You know that's why we worship on Sunday morning? Because the believers began to move from a Saturday idea, a Sabbath idea of worship, to Sunday morning, because Sunday morning was what? It was the day of the resurrection. So we are worshiping a living Christ, not a martyr. His life wasn't taken from him. He gave his life. And he gave his life so that he could take it up again, and so that we would understand that we have a new life. I don't know if you recognize, but the crosses most of us wear don't have anyone on it. That's because the cross is empty. There's no one on it anymore, as we sang about it. Jesus proved that the cross, the death instrument of the Romans, did not win. Instead, he won and he conquered death itself. This is early on Sunday morning. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the tomb had been rolled away from the entrance, or the stone had been rolled away. Now, this is a huge concern for her and the ladies who were going to come to the tomb. Who's going to move the stone? They just came anyway. not knowing that the stone would be moved for them. She ran and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple. Do you know who the other disciple is in this? It's John. So John is the author. He's writing this. John is trying to show some humility. So he talks about himself as the other disciple. He also adds, just so you would know that was him, the other disciple, the other disciple to whom Jesus loved. So, you know, I'm the other disciple, not Peter, but I'm actually the one he loved, you know. So, yeah, so there's I like it. I like it. This is real. This is John, you know, writing. And it says, the one that he loved, she said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. He was faster than Peter, too. He's just letting you know, right? And he reached the tomb first. He stooped and he looked in, because the tomb, the entrance would have been low and they would cut it out of the stone. And so he has to bend down to look inside the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in because Peter was bolder. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. In other words, pushed him aside and went right in after him. Like, yeah, maybe a little slower, but when I get here, I know where we're supposed to go, and I'm headed inside the tomb. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For, catch this, until then, they still hadn't what? They didn't understand. They still didn't get it. They still didn't figure it out. Now, Jesus had told them this was going to happen. It was not a mystery in that sense. He said 3 days later he would rise again. He even uses at one point this sort of metaphor where he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will what? I'll rebuild it. Yeah, I'll make it whole once again. It's actually known, because if you read in the accounts here also, you'll see that the religious leaders asked the Romans for a guard at the tomb because they knew Jesus had made claims that if he is killed, if he is put to death, that he will rise again. And they said, you know, if we don't make sure that his body's not stolen, this will even have greater impact than the first claims and the first things that Jesus did. So they put a guard there. It's just that the Roman guard, certainly could not stop Jesus from doing what he did. So let me give you real quickly, on the backside of your outline, if you want to look there, 4 things about why this matters to you. What does the resurrection of Jesus, what does Easter provide as proof for you personally that should make a difference in your life? At least I would hope this would make a difference in your life. That's the gospel. That's the plan. First of all, you can have a new life. You don't have to just live the life that you lived before. If Jesus rose from the grave, then all the things that you think fight against you, all the things that you think hold you back. Anybody got anything you think holds you back? Of course you do. If you haven't, you know, acknowledged those things and look at those things, you can do that. You can realize, yeah, those things fight against me. Those things hold me back. But Jesus Christ has come so that those things are not the final chapter of my life. They don't finish the story. Jesus, instead, he comes to finish the story. The second thing is, I like this one. See if you can catch this one. Love becomes more powerful than like. Okay, I know you think, okay, you're making this contemporary. Yeah, because we love likes, or we like loves, or something like that. You know, but we like it when people like us. We like it when people like our, you know, social pages. In fact, you know, some social pages even give you not only a like opportunity, but they give you, you know, the love opportunity also, you can say. And it's confusing to us sometimes, because the words are used sometimes interchangeably. Mostly, if you say, I like you, that's one thing. If I love you, it's like a stronger like, right? When I was a kid, I would always say, I love chocolate. And so I love the chocolate Easter bunnies. You like the chocolate Easter bunnies? You know, there's nothing worse than when you were young, you know, you got a chocolate Easter bunny in the basket. My mom would prepare baskets for the kids, and you got it. And as soon as I picked the little box up that the chocolate Easter bunny was in, I knew it's hollow. You know, already I'm thinking, this is a ripoff, you know. But there's something about the hollowness of it that actually makes it taste better than if it were solid milk chocolate. But as a kid, I didn't know any better. I didn't understand. I wanted solid. I wanted the most chocolate that I could possibly get. And I would say, I love chocolate. I love, you know, you might say, I like chocolate. I would say, no, I love chocolate. And then, you know, my friend would say, you're addicted to chocolate. That's the problem. You know, you just, I love chocolate. But it doesn't really mean love the way God talks about love, does it? No, it just means I really want to eat it. I want to consume it. It makes me feel good when I eat it. All that sugar, man, you know, just riling you up. In fact, one of the things that I couldn't wait is when I went to college, I couldn't wait to get to college, and I could finally eat the entire chocolate Easter bunny in one sitting. Because my mom, you know, because she cared, you know, she wouldn't let us do that. You could eat, you know, the ears, or you could eat the feet, but you couldn't eat the whole thing. And I remember, man, now in college, I can do what I want to do. There's no parent here to, you know, to watch after me or make sure I don't do it. And so I'm going to eat the entire chocolate Easter bunny. And then for the first time, I was like, now I know why you shouldn't eat it, right? I was sick as a dog. I was like, and of course, just like you, right, when you've done something like that, sick as a dog, and I said, I'll never do that again. Did that work? No, because I still like it. I still kind of say I love it. It's not the same thing as what God is talking about. When God said he loves us, it's despite our likes sometimes. Sometimes we meet a person and we say, I don't really like them. But over time, we learn as we grow to love them, to care for them. That's what he's talking about. The love that Jesus demonstrated to his disciples, the love that he demonstrates to us, he said that love would be the proof that you're my disciples, that you were around me, that you learned from me, that you followed me. That would be the proof. Not like. It's a different kind of love. An ability to stay with it no matter what, to grind through the difficult times, because we all have difficult times. If you were to ask my wife, she's not in this service, she'll be at the next service, do you love your husband? She would say yes. If you ask her, do you like him? She would say, sometimes, right? I know that's hard to believe. I know, I understand that. But it's true, because it's a different thing. You can love someone and not like everything that they do. I know you think, are you serious? I understand, because we really struggle with that. We tend to combine the two or bring them together. God doesn't do that. He doesn't love that way. If God only loved people that he liked, all of us are finished. Because there are things that we do that God doesn't like. There are sins, and we can ignore them or act like they're not there, but the reality is God sees them, he understands. And what is incredible, it's the proof that the resurrection brings, is that God loves us despite the times that he doesn't like what we do. Look, this is what it says in Romans chapter 5. Paul writes this. He says, when we were, say this with me, unable to what? We couldn't fix ourselves. We were unable to fix it. We couldn't change it. We could not make it work. You know, as much as we try, maybe trying to keep the law, trying to be a person that everyone likes, trying to, you know, to do good things. When we could not fix it ourselves, at the moment of our need, right there in our need, it says Christ died for us, although we were living against God. And of course, God didn't like that, but God still loved us. Very few people, Paul adds, will die to save the life of someone else, because we don't really like people that much, right? So I'm not going to sacrifice my life for someone else. Because let's face it, our greatest understanding of love is self-love. We love ourselves. So to love somebody else is difficult because we see their faults. In fact, we pick out their faults, even our excuses for not loving them and caring for them. He says, very few people will give their life for someone else, although perhaps a good person, someone might possibly die for. So that means somebody that you like really more than just a lot of like. Maybe you would. But he says in verse 8, but God shows what? His great love for us. God demonstrates, he shows how much he loves us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still what? without likes. That's what it means. Where there was still nothing likable about us. In fact, it was offensive to God. But yet God's love conquered that. See, that has incredible implications for your life, for people's lives. Because if you can understand and you can learn what love really is all about, you can understand how God loves you and how much God loves you, despite the fact that he doesn't always like what you do. And you can say, God, teach me that kind of love, which is what the disciples were learning. Not perfect at it, still struggled with it, but they were learning this kind of love because this was the character of their Father up in heaven. Then all of a sudden, it makes an enormous difference. And then here's one that I really like. I think this is, it goes along with this, but it's really important to understand. God's ways, they always prove more powerful than the ways of people. And I this is one of the stories I like. This is when Jesus is being put on trial, or actually before that, when Jesus was kind of run out of Jerusalem, and the religious leaders were meeting and trying to figure out, what are we gonna do with him? Because this guy is more popular than we are. People like him, they're following after him. They are listening to him more than they're listening to us. And so they had gathered together to sort of try to figure out, how are they gonna deal with Jesus? What are they gonna do? And all of a sudden it picks up in John 11 here at verse 47. It says, then the leading priests and the Pharisees called the high council together. What are we gonna do, they ask each other. This man certainly performs miraculous signs, which meant that they could not do. If we allow him to go on like this, soon what? Everyone will believe in him. And we've gotta stop that. We've gotta put an end to this. So he goes on to say that then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. So they justified it. They said, listen, I know this may not sound like a good thing. This may sound like a really bad thing or even evil thing to destroy him. But if we don't do it, we're really just looking out for the people. Because the Romans are gonna come. They're gonna destroy us. They're gonna destroy the temple, the place that we worship. You know, and so it will all be over. Have you ever felt like that before? Have you ever heard anybody do that before? It's one of my pet peeves when someone comes up to me and they say, you know, here's a problem, and if we don't fix this problem, it's all over. The universe will fall apart and whatever. And then I think, okay, you know, we'll go mow the grass. That's, you know, okay, it's not that, but we tend to do things like that, and it's a way that we try to get our way, or we try to pretend or act like this is the most important thing in the world, and usually it's not. Verse 49 says this, Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, political position, high priest in Jerusalem, but it was also political position during Roman days because you had to make sure the Romans supported you. And so even though it was a yearly election, Caiaphas had been high priest for quite a while. The Romans sort of trusted that they could work with him, and they kept him in that position. He said this, you don't know what you're talking about. To the rest of the high council, rest of the rulers in Jerusalem, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it is better for you that one man should die for the people than the whole nation to be destroyed. Wow. And then it adds this. I love this that John adds. He did not say this on his own. As high priest at the time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation, and not only for the nation, but to bring together and unite all of the children of God scattered around the world. Wow. So Caiaphas didn't even understand what he's saying. He's doing it from a practical standpoint. We need to get rid of him, because if we don't, listen, you know, we're gonna fall apart, and it's better that one man be sacrificed, that his life is forfeited in order to save all of the people, even though, of course, we know that really was not his motivation to save all the people. It was just his excuse to do it. But what this says is God put that in his head. He actually speaks something that is absolutely true and would point to the purpose of who Jesus is, even though Caiaphas has no idea what he's saying. Because he's thinking, Jesus will be turned over. We'll bully the Romans into crucifying him. And then Jesus is finished. Jesus finished? Not at all. Because now his opportunity to overcome death, the penalty of sin, the grave to walk out, so that he can prove to us that all the things that he said he could do, he can do. Prove to us that he has power over life and death, that Jesus could conquer the grave. That has incredible implications for me and for you. Because sometimes God says things and you say, I'm not sure that's the best way. I think I can come up with a better way. Wait a minute. If God says it, God knows what you don't know. God understands things that you could never understand. And he's leading you in a way that will be the best thing for you. Because that's what God does. It's how much he loves and how much he cares for us. And finally, the fourth thing, going to pop up on the screen. Jesus' sacrifice really does. It really does set you free. Set you free from having to figure everything out because you can trust him. Doesn't mean you don't work at figuring things out. Doesn't mean that you don't try to live your life to learn more and more. But your trust in him and your trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and the fact that he proved that the sacrifice was effective. It worked when Jesus rose from the grave. Would you pray with me this morning? And just for a minute. Easter morning, the day of the resurrection, our great celebration, remembering what Christ did for us and remembering Jesus' own words where he said, for God so loved this world, the people in this world, that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him, it's not just believe that he exists, it means you put your belief in him, your hope and your trust in what he has done. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It is God's great gift to us. In fact, Jesus goes on to add after that, he said, for God did not send his son into this world to judge this world, but that so through the son, this world might be saved. As you and I put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ, he fills us with a new life. He fills us with a new spirit, he says. It was his promise to give us his spirit to live inside of us. And that spirit gives us a new energy to live, a new life to chase after. It doesn't mean that we win at everything. It means that we understand because of Christ, we win even when we don't win at everything because of what he's done for us. And that light, that understanding that you and I carry inside becomes something that makes us different and may even cause someone else to say, why are they like that? What is different about their life? And as Paul would later challenge Timothy, he said, you need to always be ready when someone asks to give them why you have this hope inside. It's your opportunity to pass on the gospel and the hope that God has given you to someone else that God also, he gave his son's life for them also. If you're here and you've never put your hope in Jesus Christ, you've never decided to believe in him, to trust in him and what he's done, I can't think of a better day than Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the day we celebrate Jesus rising from the grave and changing the course of this world, changing the course for us to worship on a new day and for billions of people around the world as it's continued to spread and grow and spread and grow. Worship him also on this day. You can say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for sacrificing your life for me so that my sins would be taken away from me. You would take them to the cross. You would separate them from me, and you would give me this new right standing with the Father. Forgive me my sins. Teach me, show me. Lord, fill me with this new joy and this excitement that comes from knowing what you've done so that my life could be a witness and I would have the opportunity to share that with other people that you love as you teach me to love them also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.